Our scripture this morning comes from Exodus chapter 3 and verses 1 through 15. And you can either follow in your own version, or we have provided a translation on the insert, which will be the basis of our message. Now Moses was shepherding the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock in search of pasture and came to the mountain of God, that is, Horeb. Now the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the middle of the bush. He looked, and there was the bush, burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I'm going to turn aside and take a look at this great sight, why the bush never burns up." And Yahweh saw that he had turned aside to look. So God called to him from the middle of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Don't come any closer. Pull your sandals off your feet, because the place where you're standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So Moses hid his face because he was afraid to gaze at God. And Yahweh said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry for help on account of their taskmasters. Yes, I know their pains. And I'm going down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, into a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now Israel's cry for help has come to me. Indeed, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians keep inflicting on them. Now come and let me send you to Pharaoh and bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." Then Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "But I will be with you. And this is the sign to you that I have sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain." And Moses said to God, "Say I come to the sons of Israel, and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they say to me, 'What's his name?' What am I to say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I will be what I will be." And he said, "This is what you are to say to the sons of Israel: I will be has sent me to you." And once more, God said to Moses, "This is what you are to say to the sons of Israel: Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name for all time, and this is how I am to be addressed in every generation." Back in the 18th century, the famous Puritan preacher in Northampton, Massachusetts, Jonathan Edwards, had a daughter, and he also had a young man who wanted to marry his daughter, Sarah. The fellow's name was Elihu Parsons. Jonathan Edwards decided that he needed to warn Elihu Parsons about his daughter. And so he very carefully and very plainly told Elihu Parsons about the unpleasant temper of his daughter, Sarah Edwards. Now, Elihu Parsons said to Jonathan Edwards, "Well, but she does have grace, I trust. That is," he said, meant, "she is converted, isn't she?" And Jonathan Edwards says, "I hope so, but grace can live where you cannot." It's important that you know a person, and know what kind of a person someone is, if you're going to properly relate to them. And the God of the Bible is different from Sarah Edwards. That is, you don't have to be warned about any unpleasant temper that the God of the Bible has. But there's a similarity in principle. That is, if we're going to live in a proper relation with the God of the Bible, we need to know what sort of God He is. Now, we acknowledge that knowing about someone is not the same as knowing someone. You may know about someone and still not know them. But nevertheless, we can't know someone unless we also at least know about them to some degree. And so we need to know every chance we get about what sort of God we have. Now, there are no cold facts about God. There are only warm truths about God. And it's the Holy Spirit's tendency to take those warm truths about God and transform them when we hear them into knowledge of God. And so we come in our exposition of the book of Exodus to chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. And it was like over 2,000 other Tuesdays that Moses had already gone through on this particular Tuesday as he led his daddy-in-law Jethro's flock in the area of Mount Horeb, and he knew that he could find pasture for them in some of the fertile valleys up higher in the mountainous area. And then he turned around and he happened to catch a glimpse of this strange sight. A bush burning on fire and yet never burned up. It was God's way of getting his attention. And then God spoke to him from the middle of the bush. The God of the Bible speaking, you might say, out of a bush. Well, what sort of God is he? First of all, he's the God with a past. He said in verse 6 to Moses, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." That's the same thing as saying that he's the covenant God. Well, what does it mean to call God the covenant God? It means to say he's the God who makes and keeps promises. So what essentially the Lord is saying to Moses here is, I'm the God who made and kept promises to Abraham, the God who made and kept promises to Isaac, the God who made again promises to Jacob and kept them. You know, what promises were those? Well, the key promise in the book of Genesis was with Abraham was that he would make of him a great nation, that he would give him a seed, that he would give him family, that he would multiply that seed. Well, there wasn't much multiplication going on because about 10 chapters of Genesis later, he gets one son, Isaac. But God was faithful. He had given him a seed. And then Isaac comes on the scene. And if you read your Bible math correctly in Genesis 25, you remember that Isaac and Rebekah were married for 20 years before they ever had any children. And then they had two sons, Jacob and Esau, the twins. Well, that's multiplying the seed, but not much. And there are two sons. And then Jacob has 12 sons. And those 12 sons and their families have to vamoose to the land of Egypt because of a famine that's threatening to wipe them out in Canaan. And so goes the book of Genesis. Now, God hadn't completed all His promises. He hadn't fulfilled all of them, but He had been faithful to keep His covenant promise. He was the God who makes and keeps promises. And He kept His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God with a past. He's the God with a record. He's the God who's been faithful to His servants in the past. He is no Johnny come lately. He's no novelty. This Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the God with a reputation of being faithful to His people in the past, and therefore His people in the present, look at His record and can expect confidently that He will be faithful to them in their present and in their future. You've probably seen advertisements like in the Yellow Pages and so on about might be a plumbing concern. And conceivably, they could have on their ad something like, since 1895. Now, that's a lot of plumbing, but it could be, you know, that someone has... what are they trying to say? Well, they're trying to say, we've been around a long time. You can trust us. We're stable. We served this community for so many years. And we wouldn't still be in business if we weren't a reliable concern. Or you run onto a painting contractor and they have over 30 years experience written on their ad. What are they saying? They're saying, you can depend on us. We are experienced. We've done this before. Even while we were still in Westminster, and since we've come down here, but even while we were in Westminster, someone told us, knowing that we were coming to Parkville, aha, there's a certain bakery down the street from you that, you know, it's been around, it's got a reputation, so on. And therefore, it still lives on. It's served admirably in the past. Well, it's this kind of thing. Every instance of God's faithfulness to His people in the past is a pledge of the same to us in the present. And that's why the Bible is no museum piece. That's why when you're going through the book of Genesis and you get to Genesis 21 verse 1 and you read after you've gone through 10 or 11 chapters and you know that there's this barren wife that Abraham has and that he can't have children and you've been wondering when God is going to fulfill His promise. And then in chapter 21 verse 1 you read, and the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And He did to Sarah as He had promised, and she conceived and bore Abraham a son. You don't say, oh, God was faithful to Abraham. No, you say, God won't let me down either because He was faithful to Abraham in that instance. That's the only way for faith to remain vital, is that it lives on God's deeds in the past. The God who makes and keeps promises. And therefore, I'm assured that He will not let go of me in the present. You don't think, do you, that this God will let go of you, that He will let you sink into the darkness when He has never acted that way with His people in the past? Will you be the first one that He has failed? Now, secondly, not only is He the God with the past, but He's the God with a heart. You see it in verses 7 through 10. And notice the language that the Lord uses. Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry for help on account of their taskmasters. Yes, I know their pains. And then in verse 9, and now Israel's cry for help has come to me. Indeed, I've seen the oppression which the Egyptians keep inflicting on them. Here's the God with a heart. Especially it strikes me the way the Lord speaks in the last of verse 7. Yes, I know their pains. Usually when you use that word know in Hebrew, that verb, it doesn't mean just know about or be cognizant of something deeper. See, the Lord here isn't just saying, I know about Israel down in Egypt. He's not just saying, I recognize and I'm aware of their sufferings. He said, I know their pains. That is, there's an experiential element in that knowing. The Lord is saying in some way, and it's hard to know exactly how it's intended, but He's saying in some way, I know their pains in the sense that I enter into them. In some way, I share them. In some way, I suffer with them. You see, here is no cool, remote, detached, calculating God. Here is a God who in some way enters into his people's sufferings and shares them. He can be, with reverence, though we don't know exactly how, but he can be described as the suffering God, the God with a heart. It always kind of amuses me, though it doesn't others, but it kind of amuses me when I read that story about Abraham Lincoln, who was visiting in the Civil War, one of the hospitals during the Civil War, among the wounded. And they came to the bed of one fellow, and he was laughing. There happened to be a woman who was evidently quite a religious woman, very well dressed, and she was handing out religious tracts to those who were wounded in the hospital. And she had just left his bed, and he happened to look in his emaciated white hand as he held that tract. He happened to look at the title of it, and he burst out laughing. And President Lincoln happened to notice that this lady was not too far away yet, and he was trying to cover over the situation, and he came up to him and said, "Well, now, I'm sure she meant well, and it's really not kind of you to laugh at her gift." To which he responded, "Well, Mr. President, I can hardly keep from laughing because you gave me a track called The Sin of Dancing and both my legs are shot off." Well, you see, she never took the time not only to not enter, she didn't take the time to enter into his condition in any sympathy, she didn't even take the time to know what his condition was. That is not the God of the bush. He's the God with a heart. He's the God who can say, "Yes, I know my people's pains." Even though it's hard for us to understand exactly how he enters into them. And if you meet this God of the bush, the God with a heart, in Exodus 3, you see, you're not quite so surprised, are you, when you enter the Gospel of John, when you read about in John 1:1, "And the Word was always God." And then you read in verse 14 of that chapter, "And this Word that was always God became flesh and pitched his tent among us."